Hey, you guys like my Christmas mug?
Yeah.
Do you like my mug?
It's Santa Claus.
Yeah, watch this. There's nothing in it. Okay, so I'm gonna give you another word, and you guys tell me if you know what it means. Ready?
What?
Hope. Hope.
It means hope for God.
Hope. Hope for God.
I hope for presents.
What are you hoping for?
I'm hoping for a hot chocolate with marshmallows in it. Me too.
I'm just hoping for God. But that's a good answer.
Morning, Riff. How are you? Great. My name is Tony. I'm one of the pastors here. Happy New Year to you, and I hope all your resolutions are still intact. No, that's not true. Studies show, though, that if you make it through the first week with your resolution, that's 75% of people. So you got to make it to Friday. Okay, you can't be that 25%. But this is a time of year where many of us, we are filled with anticipation of the new year ahead. You know, we look back at 2015 and we think about all the ways that the year could have been better. Now, sometimes the year could have been better and it's kind of on us. You know, we could have lost more weight. You know, we could have worked out more. We could have saved more money or got out of some more debt. But sometimes the year couldn't have been much different because it wasn't on us. You know, maybe we were in a relationship with someone and then they chose to end that relationship. Or maybe we lost a loved one. And that kind of changed how our year was. But in thinking about these things, most of us at the end of the year, we make resolutions. You know, we resolve that the next year will be better than the one we just had. And we're hopeful that this will be true. This happens every single year. Now, I haven't met many people who on New Year's Eve are in mourning because, 2015 is over. Like, if you're around those people, don't hang out with them on New Year's Eve. They're a buzzkill. You don't want to be around them. But, like, that's not what people do. People are in anticipation for the next year. We're looking forward. Simply put, people have hope. Now, that word hope we use in a lot of different contexts, but here's how the dictionary describes it. The dictionary definition is to desire with expectation or to expect with confidence. That's what the word hope means. Now, we all live with things that we hope for in the future. It's a part of our everyday language. You know, we say things like, I hope the economy does better this year, or I hope my kids turn out okay. You know, maybe if we're in school or we just graduated, maybe I hope I can get a job. For many of us, I hope that next time Michigan State plays football, the outcome's different, you know? Yeah, sorry. We're hopeful people. We say this every single day. But what changes with all of us is where we put that hope. What we hope in varies greatly. We're finishing up a series this week and that we are calling Emmanuel, God with us. And over the past 4 weeks, we've been looking at the truth of the incarnation, or the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to live as one of us, and he lived a perfect life, and he died on the cross for our sin. And that truth alone changes certain aspects of our lives. It changes how we rest. It changes how we deal with pain and suffering. It changes how we're generous people. But it also changes how we hope. Now, I need to be clear on something before we get into this. This isn't going to be a sermon where I'm going to tell you to be more positive or to have a more positive outlook on life. That's not a bad thing, but that's not my main point. Because again, we all hope. We're all hopeful people. I don't need to tell you to be hopeful. What I'm going to challenge you with, and what I strongly believe the scriptures challenge us with, is that it's not the act of hoping that matters the most, but it's actually the object of that hope. What we hope in is what matters. So I'm going to pray real quick before we jump in, and then we'll open the scriptures. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to worship you, Lord, to open up your word and just to read what it says about where we should place our hope. God, I thank you that you've made us into hopeful people. Lord, that we look forward in the times of brokenness or despair, we look forward to how that could be better. And Lord, I pray that your word this morning challenges us in where we are putting our hope. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So throughout the New Testament, we get to know this guy named Paul. Now, Paul was a Jewish religious leader for much of his life. He knew what the Old Testament said. He was a student of Gamaliel, which was the top religious Jewish Pharisee back then. He was a smart guy. He was ahead of the curve. He was one of the top Pharisees. And in his life, as an adult, he would travel around and he would persecute Christians. This was part of his job. When Christianity was on the rise, Paul would kidnap people from their homes and he would put them in jail. And then on his way to do that on the Damascus Road, God miraculously saved him. Jesus showed up on the road and said, "Hey, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul was given faith to believe in who God was. Paul didn't hand Jesus his resume. He didn't say, "Hey, this is why I deserve to know you." No, he didn't do that. God miraculously gave Paul faith to believe. That's what God does with every single person who has put their faith in Christ. It is given to us. And after Paul's conversion, he started traveling around. He would plant churches. He would share the gospel with people. He would make disciples. And then he would have people travel in ministry with him. And in his letters, he would send, or in his travels, he would send letters. You know, he'd send letters to individuals. He'd send letters to churches. And that is what makes up a lot of our New Testament. And one of the letters that he wrote was to a guy named Timothy. Now, Timothy was Paul's young protege. He had met Paul on one of his missionary journeys, and he had gotten saved. And then at this point, Timothy is pastoring a church in Ephesus. And I want to read how Paul addresses this letter, his greeting. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus our hope." So in the first line, it's not even the whole sentence, in the first line of that letter, Paul establishes two big truths that we need to understand. First, what Paul was doing in his life, it was by command of God. This is a job that God gave Paul specifically. He saved him. And then in the book of Acts, it says that Paul is going to be my chosen instrument to share who I am with the Gentiles. So what Paul is doing, it's what God had commissioned him to do. He's reminding Timothy of that. But then the second thing we see in that is that Christ Jesus is our hope. Paul's not doing this work so that people will put their hope in themselves. He's not doing it so that they'll work harder to get to God or hand God their resume. He's not doing that. He's doing it so that people will know that our hope is in Jesus Christ alone. That was true of Paul. He is the one who saves us. What we hope in makes all the difference. In another letter that Paul wrote, it was to the church in Rome. Chapter 15, he writes this in chapter 15, verse 12. He says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him, all the Gentiles hope." So what Paul's doing here is he's quoting the Old Testament. There's sometimes in your Bible where you'll see it in quotes or the format will change. What's happening there is that is something that was written in the Old Testament. Now, Isaiah was a prophet who shared God's words in before Jesus arrived on the scene in the world. And this was 700 years before. And this verse is talking about this root of Jesse. Now, this root of Jesse was the father of King David. And King David was the king of Israel. And this promised Messiah that we could expect was going to come from the line of David. This is throughout the scriptures. This root of Jesse this is talking about is Jesus Christ, who was born into this world as a human being, lived the perfect life we couldn't live, and then died on the cross for us. And this death on the cross, what this is saying, it's not just for Jews. It's not just for God's chosen people in the Old Testament. It's for Gentiles. Look at what the text says. In him, all the Gentiles hope. Now, a Gentile person is someone who is not Jewish. Okay, so that's pretty much probably most of us in this room this morning. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. That is telling us he is the object of our hope. And to have that be true of you, to have Christ be where your hope is to simply turn to him and say, "Yes, I believe that I am sinful, that I can't get to God on my own, and that I need Jesus' death for me." We recognize that we're broken with sin and that Jesus is what we can expect with confidence. Now, when that's true, When this is our hope, and our hope is no longer in the temporal, fragile things of this world, this process of sanctification starts to happen. This is the lifelong conforming to Jesus that happens in us. And as that happens, certain things become true in our lives. We're given certain things by God. One of those things is we have clarity of our past. Now, there's a lot of scriptures and a lot of verses that talk about what life is like before someone comes into relationship with God through what Jesus has done. One of those passages is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. This is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. He says this, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." In this text, Paul is reminding the church in Ephesus, hey, this is what life was like before you believed. He said you were strangers, you were separated, you were without God and without hope in the world. Paul is saying that to that church, that is true of people today. To be without God is to be without hope. That's what the scriptures tell us. It's only until we have this eternal hope that we can remember what life was like before. Many of us may have placed all of our hope in our jobs, in our careers. We were living for the promotion, the pay bump, right? Or many of us, maybe all of our hope was in a relationship, having a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. If that is what we had, then like, I would be set. That's all I need. But the problem when those things are the object of our hope is that they're fleeting because we lose our jobs. Many of us, we take pay decreases in order to keep our job. Someone else gets the promotion. Or a divorce happens. Someone's unfaithful. Those are not secure things to put our hope in. Those relationships are good. Jobs are good. But they're not the object of our ultimate hope. And when we realize this, when Jesus redeems us from that, we are able to see other people in the lives that they are living like we used to. People that are still placing their hope in those things. And what we can do is we can step into that brokenness. I was reading the news this week, and there was a guy named Derek Walton. And Derek is a restaurant owner now in Iowa, but for much of his adult life, he was homeless. And he was living on the streets of Detroit, and he was what you would say hopeless. And that's what he would say. He didn't really have much hope of anything, and he did get help through shelters and through people pouring into him, and now he owns a restaurant in Iowa, but there's a really cool thing that he does now. Every single Monday, he closes his restaurant to the public, but he opens it to homeless people in his city, and he feeds them all for free. And the reason he does this can be seen in this quote. He said, "I made a promise to myself that if I ever get a chance to give back to somebody that had been in my predicament, that I would do it. So I am keeping this promise I made to myself." That is just a small picture of what this is like. When we remember what living with no hope is like, we're able to step in to the brokenness and be a light to others. Where can you do that in your life? Who in your life do you know that does not share the hope you have in Christ? Who are they? We are able to do this because we have clarity of our past. And it's in this clarity that we also have strength for the present. In Paul's letter to Timothy that we read the first verse of, he goes on later to talking about the people in his church. And he shares kind of a disappointing truth, something that Timothy probably read and was maybe a little, you know, disappointed by. Because what Paul says is, hey, there's some people in your church right now who are going to turn their backs on God. They're going to step away from the faith, away from this Jesus who is the object of our hope. They're going to walk away. And then what it says in chapter 4, verse 10 is really, really important. It says, for to this end, this is Paul, for to this end we toil and we strive because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So what we have to know here is, okay, what are they striving after? What is this end that Paul talks about? Because he's just shared with Timothy that some people are going to walk away. What Paul is talking about, this end, is that people would know Jesus and grow in godliness. This was Paul's aim in life. This is why he did what he did. People to know the Savior and to grow in godliness, to stand firm in that. That is our hope here at Riverview. As we proclaim the liberating power of the gospel, what we desire for our church is that for us to know Jesus, for us to grow in godliness, to serve one another, and to go outside these walls with that message. That was the resounding aim of the New Testament. That's our aim today. And we can't forget why we do it. It's in the verse. It says, our hope is set on the living God. Do you see that? When our hope is the Savior who paid for the sins of the world, that becomes the mission. It's about him, not us. The book of Hebrews says this too in chapter 10, verse 23. It says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now I'm going to ask kind of a silly question, but it needs to be asked. Have you ever lost hope before? Of course you have. We've all lost hope. But why? Why did you lose hope in that moment? We lost hope because the object of that hope failed us. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a friend. They lied to us. They were unfaithful. They let us down. And picking yourself up from that, trying to hope again, is really difficult. Because it could happen again, right? We feel like we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. But that's why this verse, Hebrews 10, verse 23, commit it to memory. That is why this is so important, because it says, he who promised is what? Faithful. We can hope without wavering because we serve a God who is perfect. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. There are no broken promises from God in the Bible. You cannot find one. Because he's faithful. We hold on with strength. We persevere because he is faithful. And it's in this strength, when we keep on hoping, that we look forward to the security we have in Christ in the future. There was a church in this city called Corinth in the New Testament. Now, Corinth was kind of a mega city. You know, it was a bigger city, and Paul had spent a lot of time there, years there, sharing the truth of the gospel with people, and a church had formed. And what was happening in this church, you can read about it in 1 Corinthians, there was some messiness there. There was some people who were Christians who were really liking this old life of sin that they had, and there was this kind of this wrestling match of, okay, am I going to be a godly person? Am I going to put my sin away, or is that going to keep showing up in my life? That was a lot of people in this church. And Paul wrote something in chapter 15, verse 19. He said this, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Well, what does this mean? It sounds kind of like Paul is saying, okay, you should be hopeless in this life, right? I mean, that's kind of what it sounds like. He's not saying that. He's saying it's wrong to only have hope in the now. It's wrong to only think that this life is it, because that's not true of us. There's some things that God promises us in the scriptures that we rest in. And if we don't know what those are, we can't rest in them. I'm going to share three of them with you this morning. One of them is that Jesus is coming back for us. John chapter 14, verse 2. In my Father's house, this is Jesus talking, are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's one. Another promise is that God is going to finish this work in us that he started. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Last promise I'm going to share is in Ephesians chapter 2, that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, that's who we were, when we were without hope, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, the future, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For those of us where Jesus is the object of our hope, we can look past this life. If this life was it, if it was all there was, wouldn't be very hopeful. Because this life is difficult. I don't know about you, but life's hard. It's hard sometimes. And for many of us, life got harder after we trusted in Jesus. Because our sin became very real. We saw how broken and dirty we were and how great God was to save us from that. But we persevere in this life now because we know what the future holds for us. Our future is secure in Jesus, in his work. It's not about us, it's about him. And we enjoy some of those blessings now. You know, God has miraculously given us a new heart. He's made a new person. But all those blessings that are promised us, some of those are in the future, and we look forward to those. I love what the ESV Study Bible said about this. It said that biblical hope, as the consequence of expression in faith, it's not wishful thinking, but it is absolute confidence in God's promises in the future based on his faithfulness in the past. That's Hebrews 10:23. We hope because God is faithful. He's been faithful throughout the scriptures. Paul wrote another letter to the church in Corinth, which is 2 Corinthians. And at the very beginning of his letter, he highlights an experience that nearly took his life. Now, if you've read at all about Paul in the New Testament, you see that he meets some people that don't really like him. He's sharing this message, the message of Jesus, and people will beat him mercilessly. They'll throw him out of town, and then he'll get up and he'll go back in town and he'll do it again. You know, he's kind of crazy like that. But what happened here is Paul talks about a moment where he could have been without hope. No doubt. Look at what happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. To me, that sounds like a pretty hopeless situation, a situation that he would have loved to not have to go through. But look at what he keeps saying. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will deliver us again. Just think about that for a second. Paul, he's traveling around. God has said, Paul, this is what I want you to do. And Paul does it, and he is just beaten for it over and over again. You've got to think in his mind there's something going on, like, okay, God, am I really doing what you want? Because this isn't preferable. Okay, this is not what I desired for my life, to get beaten up all the time. But what that text says, what Paul says there is like, hey, all of this happened, it's a reminder. It's a reminder of where my hope is. If my hope is in my comfort, I wouldn't do it. But it's not. It's in Jesus. His object of his hope is the Christ. And as they continued to do God's work in the world, Paul, he kept writing about this. He's like, yeah, we got beaten up, and then we went somewhere else, and then more people got saved. As you read the New Testament, you will see that over and over again. And as I think about Riverview, there's a lot of people who have suffered well. Riverview started back in the late 1970s. There was a group of faithful people that came from Iowa. And then Steve Sommerlott and Paul Denherter were on that team, and they're still pastors here. And fairly recently, one of the women that came over on that team, she passed away after a long battle with MS. And she was with her family, and she was with her brother at the last few days. And she said, it was the nighttime, and she said, "Look at those stars. I am going to spend eternity with the one who made those." Her hope was secure. What happens in your life when you experience hardship, when you suffer? Where does your mind go? Does it immediately go to, "God, I can't believe you're doing this to me"? Is it accusation? Or do you take that time to remember, Jesus suffered for me, and I am going to suffer well? When Jesus Christ is the object of our hope, that sanctification happens, and it provides us clarity of the past, strength in our present, and security in our future. What if that alone became our resolution? What if we resolved this year for Jesus to be where he should be in our lives? Not to just lose more weight, not to save more money, to get out of more debt, to live life to the fullest. That's the most common resolution, by the way. Live life to the fullest. I don't even know what that means. But what if it wasn't about that? Again, those are good things, but it's not the ultimate thing. What if Jesus was our hope? How would that change the way that we live? If that were true of us, it would come out in our lives. We would naturally share that. 1 Peter chapter 3 says this. It says, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Peter here is writing to Christians, and he's preparing them for their lives of, hey, there's going to be moments where you're going to have an opportunity to make a defense for your hope. For us, it could be at Kroger buying cereal. It could be on your front porch with your neighbor. It could be in your cube at work with a coworker or your boss. We never know when it's going to happen. So we live prepared lives, prepared to share the hope that we have. And then what Peter says is really important. Do so with gentleness. Do so with respect. Many times people are not going to speak to you that way. But when you respond that way in love, in your conscience, you can know, hey, I'm living out the scriptures. In that sometimes people will see your behavior and think, man, they're hoping in something else. It's not what I have, but what is that? And it's Jesus. It's that God has saved us. Along with sharing that hope with others, we begin to have a better realization of the things that we have in our lives, and that they're good things, but they're not God things. Too often we let the things of this world, whether it's relationships, stuff, experiences, those will compete for the throne. They will compete for where we put our hope. This is a lifelong battle. If you've put your faith in Christ, you still have that old person, that old sin nature, that is going to tell you, oh, this would be a lot better. And it's hard. It's a constant battle. How can we realize that this is happening? How can we realize if what we expect with confidence is no longer Jesus, but things? This happens in my life. And I know that this is happening in my life when certain things are true. One of those things is when I stop thanking God for the little things in my life. Or when I stop trying to spend some time with him regularly, whether that's in prayer, or that's just in scripture study, or time with godly people. Or when I start making decisions based on what people think what the culture thinks rather than what God thinks and has told me in his word. When those things start to happen in my life, I have to ask the question, what am I hoping in? Where is my hope? When we trust what God has told us in the scriptures, we're trusting that he's faithful. And when that happens, we have peace and we have joy. One of the first verses I read this morning was Romans chapter 15, verse 12. Now, I didn't read the next verse because I wanted to read it right now. This was this verse I was talking about, this root of Jesse in which the Gentiles will hope. 15:13 says this, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Peace and joy come from God alone. Now, peace is that sense of goodness and that sense of contentment that is actually a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's evident that you're a Christian. When you have peace, that means you have the Holy Spirit and it's producing it in you. And joy is that just that state of delight or that state of well-being that only comes from knowing God and being known by him. Paul knew this firsthand because 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, he was beaten. And then in Philippians, he says, "I've learned in whatever situation I'm in, I'm to be content." Paul could say that because he had peace and he had joy. He frequently celebrated what was happening in his life and the life of others. And the text says it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that this is true. God works in our lives and he gives us peace and he gives us joy. What we hope in makes all the difference. R.G. Tasker was a professor at a seminary in England, and he was an author, and he has a quote on hope that I wanted to end with this morning. He said, "Hope, to be sure, is not a kite at the mercy of the changing winds, but it is a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul." Hope, for those who have been brought near to God by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, it anchors us. That's where we stay. Christians should be the most hopeful people in the world. And they shouldn't be hopeful because life is easy. It's not. They shouldn't be hopeful because we have it together all the time. We don't. Many of our lives are a mess. But we should be hopeful because what we hope in, what we desire with expectation, what we expect with confidence, is Jesus, the Savior, the anchor to our souls. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you for the numerous scriptures that we hit this morning. Lord, those aren't even the majority of the ones that talk about our hope. Lord, that talk about your faithfulness, your perfection, how you make these promises to us and you never waver in those. God, there's many of us in this room who are struggling with their hope. They're resolving that their lives will be better, but they may not be looking to you. We may not be looking to you for that. We may be trying to change ourselves or be better people. God, those are good things, but they're not the ultimate thing. Lord, I pray that we put you at the center of what we hope for, what we hope in. And God, I pray for these promises, Lord, that you're coming back for us, that you're going to complete what you've started in us, Lord, that we're already seated in the heavenly places with you. God, I pray that is where our hope is anchored. It's in you and the work that you've done for us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.